Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I want to open with a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for this time. We just ask that you would minister to us in a personal and a very powerful way. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to be speaking in Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking, if you follow along in your own Bible or on your phone or whatever it might be, we're going to be in Colossians 2, verses 8 to 23. I've titled this message, 10 Myths, 10 Myths of Religion and the Truth About Jesus That Will Set You Free. As we go through this short passage in Colossians, you're going to discover that there are 10 lies that many of us as believers end up being duped into believing. We end up suckers for the sales pitch of religion, and what Jesus Christ offers is so much better than our man-made religion. So we begin with myth number one. Myth number one is that we need to follow tradition. Verse 8, Paul writes, and he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." It's interesting that we sometimes will opt for tradition over truth. Many times people will call into the radio program and they'll ask, well, what about what the early church fathers said? And what about the denomination that I grew up in and what they said? And what about what I'm used to is ultimately what we end up saying. And it's interesting that it's not the age of a belief that gives it its truth value. There are some things that are very old and yet very wrong. You think about the Israelites. What was it, 5 minutes after Moses goes up the mountain and they're smelting a golden calf? They were getting it wrong really, really early. Paul had preached to the Corinthian church, and they were practically having orgies at the Lord's Supper, totally desecrating the entire event, not making it a celebration, but getting drunk and passing out and eating up all the food and shaming the poor people. And there was one man who was having improper relations with his father's wife. People were getting it wrong really, really early. And so what I'm saying is that it's not the age of a belief that makes it true. It's whether it is biblical or not. Speaking of the early church fathers who come in 100, 200, 300 years after Christ, many of them disagreed with each other, didn't they? They debated each other. And so who is right? This is why we, each of us, needs to individually go back to God's Word and ask God's Spirit who lives within us to teach us the truth that'll set us free. So Paul is warning these Colossians, watch out for tradition, watch out for man-made principles. We don't need principles, we need a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Myth number two would be that you need more of Jesus, that you're incomplete, that you need to go shopping and hunting and waiting and begging for more of Jesus, for more of his Spirit. Paul takes care of that in Colossians. He says, "For in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him," get this, "in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." What does it mean to you to be complete? You know, some of us have grown up and we've heard the idea, all right, it's great that you're a Christian, but now you need the Spirit. It's great that you're saved, but now you need more of God. It's great that you're in Christ, but now you need a second portion, a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Here's what God's Word says. It says, "He who has the Son has the life." You don't have the life without the Son, and you don't have the Son without the life. It's a package deal because the Son is the life. Amen? Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ, Paul tells the Romans, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. So I don't belong to God and then get the Spirit later. Either I have the Spirit and I belong to God, or I don't have the Spirit and I don't belong to God. But belonging to God comes from having His Spirit live inside of us. So Paul continually throughout his letters, he says, you have been made complete. He's speaking to the church, to any of us who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He says, you are complete. You have fullness in Christ. You are lacking nothing. In another place, he says, we have everything. The scripture says we have everything we need for life and godliness. Now, myth number three is a big one. It's the idea that you need your heart cleansed. Now, of course, if you're not in Christ, if you have not received Him yet, then that's absolutely true. But what is receiving Christ? We use the term born again. What was born again if not your heart? What was born again if not your spiritual person at the very core of your being? What was born again and made new if not your spiritual core, your heart where Christ lives? The Bible says that God cleaned house and He moved in. He doesn't live in dirty places. He cleaned house and moved in. The scripture says, I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you this new heart, this living heart. Romans 6 says, we became obedient from the heart. Do you recognize that you have a new heart, not a wicked heart? You have a new heart, not a dirty heart. Colossians says this, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does this even mean? It means that there's been a heart surgery, a cutting away of your old heart, a taking away of your old self so that you are now new in Jesus Christ with a new heart, a new spirit, and God's Spirit living in you. But wait a minute, though. We've all been in church somewhere at some point where the worship leader is strumming on his guitar and he looks up to heaven and he cries out mid-song. He says, God, we've got wicked, wicked hearts, Lord. And everybody screams, amen. And you just want to hit the pause button and say, wait a minute. Wicked, wicked heart, wicked, deceitful heart. That is a quote from the Old Testament before the cross, before the resurrection, before I was born again. And Jesus has changed everything about my heart. And so you have a new heart, not a stony heart. You have a resurrection heart. You have an obedient heart because your heart has been born all over again. We think it is humble to say that we've got dirty, deceitful, wicked hearts, but that is not true humility. True humility is saying the same thing about yourself that God says, no more and no less. This is not God's fanciful view of you far off as He looks through a Jesus filter and pretends. God is not pretending. He is not tricking Himself. He is not living in a fantasy. Born again means He has literally taken you out of Adam and placed you in Christ. He has pulled out your heart of stone and given you a new heart like Jesus. Verse 12 says this, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, water baptism is awesome. It is a great outward display, a celebration of what Christ does on the inside, but there is no mention of H2O anywhere in this passage. The baptism here is a spiritual placing in Jesus. As I said earlier, we were in Adam, and at salvation, He puts us in Christ. We were baptized in Adam, if you will, and God transfers us and baptizes us in Christ. We are immersed in Jesus. Now, there's something peculiar here, and I want to illustrate what it means to be buried with Christ. I have in my hand here, I have a book and a paper. Now, if I were to take this paper and put it inside this book and seal it up tight in here, now imagine that I take this book and I dig a hole on this beach and I bury this book deep in the ground and cover it over with sand. What happens to the paper? It too is buried. Why? Well, it's very simple. It's a simple concept. The paper is in the book, and therefore whatever happens to the book also happens to the paper, because the paper is in the book. You see where I'm going? You, my friend, if you have received Jesus Christ, then the Bible teaches us that you are in Him. And because you are in Him, then you have been carried through a radical surgery. You were placed into Christ. You were crucified in Christ. You were buried in Christ. You were raised in Christ. And then the Bible even says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everyone is somewhere spiritually. Right now, everyone is somewhere spiritually. You're here on this beach physically, but every single one of us has spiritual geography. We have a spiritual location. And the Bible is saying that the moment you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, your geography changes. You are placed into Christ, crucified, buried, and raised, and you get a new heart and a new spirit and His Spirit living in you. All right, myth number four. Myth number four is that the Christian needs more forgiveness from God. Now, this one may surprise you, but although the Old Testament was progressive forgiveness, you remember the Old Testament story, it was a story of a bull and then a goat and then a bull and then a goat, and there were continually sacrifices being offered little by little, year by year. They would get forgiveness in installments. They would get progressive forgiveness. Jesus did better than that. Jesus does not give us progressive forgiveness. He does not forgive you progressively over time. Time in portions. But many of us have believed over the years that perhaps when we blow it, when we mess up, it's our job to remember every single failure, and then we have to ask and wait for God to, I don't know, swoop out of heaven, come down and polish us off with a little more cleansing for today, and then do it again for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Well, Paul takes care of that here in Colossians. He says, when you were dead, He made you alive, having forgiven us all our sins. Not some of our sins, not just our past sins, not just our big sins or our small sins, but our repetitive sins, our big struggles, the ones we obsess over, the ones we worry about. Jesus Christ died for every sin imaginable, and He has taken away your sins once for all. Hebrews 9 says, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away your sins, but Jesus took away your sins. Hebrews 10 says this, that the Old Testament sacrifices were repeated endlessly, year after year, little by little, but that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once for all. There is an incredible verse in Hebrews 10:14. I want to quote it to you. Listen in, this is so rich, this is so deep and profound. Here's what the Bible says. By one offering, by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are the holy ones. By one offering, He has made you perfect forever. That doesn't mean perfectly behaved, but it means perfectly cleansed once for all. Because look, if it were up to you to stay forgiven daily, you would need a clipboard, maybe a database. Think about it now. How many times have you sinned in your lives? I'd like some numbers. One time I had a guy yell out, 4. I said, well, that makes 5. But the reality is that you have sinned millions of times in your life. And yet, how many of those have you remembered to confess and ask forgiveness for? That's a lot smaller number. So thank God it's once for all. Thank God it's not about your memory and your legal pad and your many words. It's about Jesus and the cross and His blood sacrifice. Hebrews 10 says, by one sacrifice He has made you perfect forever, perfectly cleansed in Jesus. The Bible says your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews says their sins and lawless acts I remember no more. Do you recognize that God is not relating to you on the basis of your sins? He has already announced that he remembers your sins no more. They are not in the equation. God is relating to you as if you've never sinned a day in your life because Jesus Christ took your sins away once for all. There's a particular currency 100 years ago in West Africa. It was a very peculiar currency. It was called kissy money. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It was long shards of metal, about a foot long, and they would strap them together in bundles. And for like, oh, I don't know, 100 bundles of kissy money, you could have your very own piece of livestock. And back then, for 200 bundles of kissy money, you could have your very own bride. Now, that's scary. But you see, that was a peculiar currency to us. I mean, we look on this and we say bundles of shards of metal hanging on a belt. What does that even mean? And we have to wrap our minds around an economy, a currency that makes no sense. God is asking you to wrap your mind around his blood economy. Get this now. Only blood forgives sins. Not apologies, not legal pads, not memories, not tears, but only blood forgives sins. How many times did Jesus die? Once. How many times did he shed his blood? Once. For how many of your sins? All. Is he ever going to die again? No. You know why? Because it worked the first time. And that is what we are celebrating this morning, that the cross worked. In Jesus' own words, he said, "It is finished." The finished work of Jesus Christ is incredible. The finished work of Jesus Christ deserves our attention and deserves our celebration. So I have a question for you at this point. Are you obsessed with the size of your sins, or are you obsessed with the size of your Savior? Which has captured your attention? Many of us have our eyes on our sins, and we're so very worried and obsessed about our sins when we need to be fixing our eyes on our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith. Myth number five, you need to pay God back. Maybe you've heard at some point, God has done so much for you, and then there's a long pause for you to feel guilty and then pay him back. Well, here's what Colossians says about that. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you recognize that God has canceled the certificate of debt? We owed him big time. And yet we could never pay him. And so he wrote it off. Jesus paid it all. You don't have to pay God back. You never could anyway. The Bible says that Christians are dead to the law, not under the law. And Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. So try this one out today. I don't owe God, and I couldn't pay him anyway. Jesus paid it all. Myth number six, you need to worry more about the enemy. Maybe you've heard this, that you should be obsessed with the enemy, that you need to be casting out demons all the time, that you need to be focused on Satan, your enemy, a great, great deal. Well, verse 15 says that Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John writes and he says, the evil one cannot touch you. Did you hear that? The evil one cannot touch you. You are sealed. You are safe. You are protected within Jesus Christ. God cleaned house and moved in, and you belong to him and him alone. So the reality is that the enemy is all bark and no bite. Now, my niece, Emma, she was scared to go out in the backyard because there were some dogs next door that were really loud and really dangerous. And so my brother, he went over to the neighbor's house and he said, hey, can we do something about this? Maybe you could keep your dogs inside most of the day. And the neighbor said, no way, we can't do that. So my brother, he got a bright idea. He said, we're going to do something real simple. We're just going to build a fence around our yard. And the moment he did that, he took little Emma out in the yard and walked the perimeter, showing her the fence. And you better believe those dogs were barking big time, consistently, over and over. They were really loud, but now they were powerless. And Emma knew it. She knew that those dogs had become all bark and no bite. I know that the enemy's bark is obnoxious. I know that temptation and accusation are persistent in our lives. I know that we hear a great deal coming at us. But once we realize this thought has no power over me because I am safe in Jesus Christ and I am dead to that thought and I am alive to Him, that can make all the difference. The enemy is all bark and no bite. Myth number 7, you need to keep a Sabbath day. Maybe you've heard this, that now that you're a Christian, that's great and you've got Jesus, but one of the things you need to do is return to the Old Testament law and take the Sabbath and celebrate it, and that'll make you please God. That'll make you more spiritual. That'll make you closer to Him. Let's see what Colossians says about this. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Did you hear what he said? He said that the law was just a shadow and that the reality is Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was a shadow of resting in Jesus. The Sabbath was one day a week where they ceased from physical work. It was a picture, a symbol of us ceasing from spiritual work in order to please God. Instead, we rest in the finished work of Jesus, and that's what righteousness apart from work really means. You know, my dad, he died in a car accident in 1998. But I want you to imagine that I'm up here and I'm showing old pictures of Dad. I'm going through the photo album. I'm telling old stories. And I'm going through old experiences with my dad. And as I do that, by some miracle, my dad comes walking down these steps and he stands right next to me. But what do? In that moment, I just keep on going with old stories, looking at two-dimensional photos of Dad when the reality is standing right next to me. How absurd that would be. How silly that would be. It would make no sense for me to be fixated on a two-dimensional shadow when the reality is right here with me. The Bible teaches us that the law is only a shadow and that the reality is Jesus Christ living in you. What are we doing? What are we doing going back to a shadow when we've got the real thing resting in Jesus Christ every day? Myth number 8, you need more spiritual experiences. Have you ever found yourself longing for a deeper emotional experience? And many of us shop. We go from church to church and building to building and stage to stage looking for more experiences. Well, Paul has something to say about that. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, self-punishment, and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Someone comes to you and they say, God told me to tell you. Have you heard that? Watch out, girls, if it's God told me to tell you that I need to marry you, and you say, what's your name? Yeah, look out for that one. God told me to tell you. Well, wait a minute. Aren't you God's kid? Can't God tell you? Can't God convince you in your heart and mind? And so we need to be careful and we need to be leery and we need not seek after experience, but instead recognize our Jesus is enough. In my dream, God showed me that you... Well, that's all fine and good to listen, but Paul just finished saying we shouldn't delight, we shouldn't invest in other people's visions and dreams. We need to always go back to the Word and say, does this line up with the truth about Jesus? How many people do we know that have been prophesied over and then it didn't come true? Over the years, I've met hundreds of people who have been prophesied over and then it didn't come true, and then they were told it's their fault and it's their lack of faith, and then it becomes guilt and condemnation and guilt and condemnation. Do you know what God's will is? One time I was freaked out about God's will. I got to find God's will, I got to get in God's will, and then I got to stay in God's will. How do I do that? Well, when I was a little kid, I was taught that it's like a target, man. I mean, you got to shoot for the bullseye, and the bullseye is God's perfect will. Have you heard that? God's perfect will is the bullseye, and then if you don't hit the perfect will, then maybe you'll hit the permissive will, which is the next ring, and then if you miss that one, I guess you're in the outer ring of darkness. You do not want to be there, folks. Now, this perplexed me and it paralyzed me to such a degree that I went to God's Word and I said, God, what is your will? And I began to look into Scripture about God's will, and here's what I found. Ultimately, God's will is Jesus. God's will is that none perish but all believe. That's what he wants. God's will is that salvation come to the Gentiles and not just the Jews. That was the mystery of his will. God's will is that we give thanks in all things and pray without ceasing, talk to God, be real with him. This is God's will. God is not needing to pick your house and your spouse and your job and your car, and if you miss it, then you're out. God is not picking your cereal in the morning. You get to pick. Choose life. But you see, the reality is there is tons of freedom and we need to play the game. Dribble down the court, take some shots. The ref is so very big, he is capable of blowing the whistle and getting our attention, but play the game. Don't stop every 2 minutes and look up at the ref and say, did I foul? Did I foul? Did I foul? Play the game. There's freedom in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see and believe. Are you trying to see? Are you insisting on signs and wonders? Are you insisting on seeing something instead of fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ? Myth number 9, you need to grow faster. We get in a panic about our spiritual growth. We begin to analyze ourselves. We begin to self-focus. Have you ever tried to run a race backwards? If I challenged you to a foot race across this beach, but I asked you to run backwards, looking at where you've been in the past, you're going to lose that race, aren't you? In order to run a good race, a good runner is going to fix their eyes not on their feet, not behind them, but out in front at a fixed point. The Bible tells us we are running a race. It tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, not the past, on Jesus, not our sins, on our Savior, not our failures. Myth number 9, you need to grow faster. Well, Paul says this, are we not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows, get this, grows with a growth which is from God. Now that sounds like natural growth, doesn't it? I don't accelerate that. I don't get God to do it. God just does it. It is a growth that comes from God as he inspires me to study his word. He inspires me to relate to other believers. He inspires me to seek encouragement and to give it in an atmosphere of community. This is growth that comes from God. Now, down in Georgia, you can visit your local peach orchard. Oh, I'd say, I don't know, about 1 o'clock in the morning, you can visit your local peach orchard. And if you're quiet enough, if you just stand real still, you can hear those peaches growing. Okay, not really. You can't hear a thing because those peaches just grow, and it's not about effort. It's about food and water and light, and Jesus is the light for us. And the food is His truth that sets us free. Myth number 10, the final myth in this chapter, it's a stunner. You need to apply more rules in your Christian life. Check out what Paul says about this. If you have died with Christ, remember, you died, you're buried, you're raised, you're seated right next to God in Jesus. You are united with Christ. Paul's question is going to be, if you are united with Christ, if you are one with Him, why would you seek out a bunch of rules just like any religion or any world system? You don't need rules. You need to let Christ rule. You don't need rules. You need Jesus. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, you're in Christ, not in the world, you're in Christ. As if you were living in the world, why do you submit yourselves to rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These all refer to things destined to perish in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. I want to try out a rule on you this morning. Just one silly rule for about, 8 seconds or so. For the next 8 seconds, I want to put you under one rule, and here it is. Thou shalt not think about a purple leprechaun. Okay, ready? Go. All right, how's it going? You doing good? You got victory? Now, the reality is that even as I speak, there are purple leprechauns in your mind, left, right, and center. You can't avoid them. You're trying to push them out, but it's a real struggle, isn't it? Now, think about that. I put you under one rule, an absurdity, and yet now those thoughts are coming to mind. This morning, you woke up completely leprechaun-free. I mean, on the drive over here, you hadn't thought about a leprechaun all morning. And now it's just Lucky Charms everywhere in your mind. What is going on? You put me under a law and sin is excited. You put me under a rule and the flesh just wants to break it. Paul says this in this final verse. He says, these rules, they are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Man, rules look good. Rules smell good. Rules seem so spiritual. He says, but their self-made religion, self-punishment, severe treatment of the body. And then he says this, get this, rules are of no value against fleshly indulgence, no value against sin. You guys remember the Prohibition era in the United States? That was when they outlawed alcohol. You know what happened to alcohol sales? They soared. When it was a thou shalt not, the alcohol sales went up, not down. They were out in the Atlantic Ocean doing their deals in international water. They were up in Canada and creating a black market for infiltration. Isn't this yet another example? We've heard from the leprechaun. We've heard from the Prohibition era. You see what happens when we put ourselves under rules. Paul spoke of this in Romans 7. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. What happened to him? Coveting of every kind. And then what does he say? Here's the solution. Apart from law, sin is dead. That is so strange. I thought I needed laws. I thought I needed rules. How can it be that apart from law, sin is dead? Because Jesus Christ is enough and He lives in you. So it's not about rules. It's about letting Christ rule. Big difference. Conclusion, we saw 10 myths of man-made religion today. You need tradition. You need more of Jesus. You better go shopping. You need your heart cleansed. Wait a minute. You've got a new heart, don't you? You need more forgiveness. Hold on a second. Jesus died once for all. You need to pay God back. No, you don't. He canceled the debt, and there's no way to pay him anyway. Jesus paid it all. You need to worry about the enemy. No, don't be infatuated with the enemy. Be obsessed with Jesus Christ. The evil one cannot touch us, the Bible says. You need to keep a Sabbath day. No, it's not about one day of the week. It's about resting in Jesus Christ every single day and agreeing with him that it is finished. You need more spiritual experiences as we chase after emotionalism. No, Jesus Christ is not an emotion. Jesus Christ is not a feeling. The Bible says we worship him in spirit and in truth, not in emotion. God created us with emotions, and it is fantastic to feel things, and we can thank God every day for those warm, warm feelings, that warm Italian feeling inside, you know, after a good bowl of pasta, that feels so good. And yet, I'm not going to put my confidence in a feeling, in an emotion. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus alone. Myth number 9, you need to grow faster. No, I'll take the growth that comes from God. And number 10, you need to apply more rules. No, we need to let Christ rule. Religion's hook is you need. Did you notice that all of these myths contain two words? You need. Religion's hook is that you need, and you need more. The simple truth is we have Jesus Christ, and he is absolutely enough. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our life. There may be somebody here today that never knew it was this good, and they just want to call out to you for the first time and say, I open the door of my life. I invite you to live within me, to be my high priest, my forgiver, to be my Savior, to be my life. Father, we celebrate that. But most of all, if we are here today and we know you, then in unison we celebrate that it is finished, that we don't need more, that we don't need to wait and beg and hope and plead, but instead we can trust in your finished work. We thank you for the cross and what it means for our forgiveness, that it's over, that it's done. We thank you for the resurrection, that it means you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. Father, we thank you for this security. We thank you for this safety. In Jesus' name we celebrate. Amen.